Book of 1 Samuel, as we go through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and thereby get the whole counsel of God. And we're just going to recap a little bit because we've had the Easter break in between. Eli has died along with his sons, and Samuel has been recognized as a prophet in the land. And now, instead of having God as their king, Israel have decided that they want a man as their king. And God, being God, has allowed them what they desire, but has told Samuel to make sure that Israel are fully aware of all the pitfalls of doing that, and that there will be no going back, and they will have to live with their decision. So as we pick it up in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel this morning, we begin to see this transition taking place. And we're going to see this man Saul come on the scene. So verse 1 of chapter 9 says this. It says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." Now where it says mighty man of power here, it means that Kish, this guy Kish, was a wealthy man, wealthy guy. And straight away there's a problem here, because the king of Israel was always meant to be from the tribe of Judah. This is a Benjamite, so he could never fulfill the ideal role for Israel's king. But this guy, Kish, it says, and he had a son whose name was Saul. And it says he was a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Which is an interesting way of putting it. It kind of leads you to believe that from his shoulders he was very tall and the rest of him was normal, but I'll leave you to decide. He was a choice young man in the sense that he was fit, and he was goodly in the sense that he was handsome. But he was not only fit and handsome, he was also tall. And of course, that would certainly be an asset, wouldn't it? Because the Philistines were primary enemies of Israel at this time, and they were known to have a few big guys of their own, weren't they? Like Goliath and his brothers, for instance. And Saul, who was probably around 7 foot tall, was the tallest guy in the land of Israel. So he would seem to be a perfect choice to lead them. The problem is, of course, as is often the case today, man looks only at the outward appearance, whereas God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 talks about that. And Saul, it says, was the goodliest man, the most handsome man in all Israel. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with you and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. So the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, have gone missing. God reaches down from heaven one day and messes with a few things in these donkeys' brains, and they go get themselves lost. And believe it or not, they are an essential part of this story. The donkeys, they must get lost for God to weave his divine tapestry. He gives them back, of course. He's not a thief. But one day he just reaches down and he gives this bunch of donkeys amnesia, and they think, hang on a minute, where do we live? And, you know, they just wander off in the wrong direction. And Saul and his servant here, as we can see, they're being diligent, going from place to place, trying to find them, to find out where they've gone. And it says in verse 5, "And when they were come to the land of Zaph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.'" In other words, he starts worrying about us instead of the donkeys. "And he said to him," his servant said, "'Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man. All that he says comes surely to pass. Now let us go there. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go.'" So Saul says, even though we haven't found the donkeys, come on, let's go home. My dad's worrying about us. But Saul's servant says to him, well, wait a minute, we're at a place where there's a prophet. Let's ask him if he knows anything about the missing donkeys. Maybe he knows where they are. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, in our lunchboxes, and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, this shekel was just a weight of silver. It wasn't a coin. They didn't have coins then. And it wasn't required from Saul. It was just common practice to do this when you went to see a prophet. Now, just for our information, it tells us this. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke like this. Come, let us go see the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. That's just for your information. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going to draw water. That's what the girls used to do. Come a long way since then. And they said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he does bless the sacrifice. And afterwards, they eat that be bidden. In other words, only those that are specifically asked can go and eat. Now, therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up to the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the land of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come to me. So the day before, Samuel heard the Lord say in his ear, tomorrow a man's going to come and he's going to be the one that I've chosen to be the captain, the king of this nation. And, you know, I find this really interesting that the Lord whispered in Samuel's ear the day before this event took place to let him know what was going to happen. In 1 Samuel 8:21, we read a couple of weeks ago that Samuel heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. So he spoke to the ears of the Lord. Those who whisper in the ears of the Lord will hear the word whispered in their ear as well. And you know, I'm convinced that many times I don't hear the Lord or what the Lord wants to say in my ear because I haven't first spoken in his ear. And Samuel is a man, if ever there was one, who understood what it meant to pray without ceasing. And we've seen that as we've gone through this book of Samuel. And as a result, the Lord here whispered in his ear, telling him the man who would be king, he was on his way. And then verse 17 says, it says, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man whom I spoke to you of. Exclamation mark. So it's behold, the man who I spoke to you of. That's him. He's just arrived. This same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray you, where's the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. And as for your asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind on them, for they're found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? So Samuel says to Saul, I'm the man you're looking for. The Lord told me you'd be turning up. I'll tell you what, let's eat together today, and tomorrow I'll tell you all you want to know. And I don't know about you, but I like it when God does things like that. I mean, just look at this. Saul's mouth has got to be hanging open here. You know, because this whole thing, sequence by sequence, has got to be blowing his mind. He says, by the way, the donkeys you're worried about, they've been found. Don't worry about them. Samuel says, and anyway, you know, I just don't want you to worry about them. I've got a far greater purpose for you. You're here for a far greater purpose than looking for donkeys. All of the desire of Israel is towards you and towards your father's house. I mean, this is amazing stuff. And Samuel answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin. Wherefore then are you speaking like this to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, those that were called special ones, which were about 30 persons. You know, this sounds an awful lot like Gideon to me, doesn't it to you? You know, Saul says, what are you talking about? I'm just an insignificant guy. Which I think goes to show that the Lord can use anybody. He's even using donkeys here. He uses one up here every Sunday, you know. Nevertheless, you know, look, Samuel takes him and he makes him sit in the best place at the table. And there are about 30 other important people there. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it by you, set it aside. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold that which is left, set it before you and eat. For to this time has it been kept for you since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Samuel says to the cook, bring that special chunk of meat that I set aside earlier. And you know, the shoulder in those days was considered to be one of the prime cuts of meat. And just for your information, also there was a second piece of meat that was considered to be a special delicacy, and that was the breast. So I think as we look at this, this is really interesting because Saul was given the shoulder but not the breast. Because Saul was a man known to be head and shoulders above the others, literally, and he was also a man who showed real strength. But you see, and we're going to find this out, he didn't have a heart for God. And because of this, I think it's appropriate that he was given the shoulder and not the breast. Just an interesting thought. Verse 25 says, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul on the top of the house. So, because we need to understand that at this time, in this area, the houses in the region were all flat roofed. So they provided a place for them to go in the evening and sit there and enjoy the cool breezes of the evening. And then in verse 26 it says, and they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, early in the morning. Love that phrase, spring of the day. That Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up. In other words, he's saying, come on, get up, that I may send you away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad, outside of the house they were heading off. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But you, stand you still a while, that I may show you the word of God. Samuel says to Saul, look, send your servant on ahead, but you stay here because there's something that I've really got to tell you. There's something more that the Lord wants to do through me to you. Stand still. I know you're anxious to get back to your dad and all the rest. I know you're worried about him, worrying about you and the donkeys. But look, stand still. Slow down, listen up. because there's a word from the Lord for you. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance, over the promised land?'" Now, what we're seeing here is the actual anointing of Saul as king of Israel. And I guess, looking at it, you know, Samuel must have got a little stool or something to get up there to pour it on his head, you know. But the idea of anointing a king, it wasn't just unique to Israel. All of the nations in the surrounding area at this time, they also anointed their kings and leaders. But they used animal fat to do the job. And that's interesting, because they believe that by pouring the fat of a bull or an ox on your head and rubbing it into your head or into a man's head, somehow the individual will be infused with the strength and power of the bull or the ox. But when God gave an anointing to his people, he didn't use the fat from an animal. He used oil from the olive tree mixed with spices, because God's anointing wasn't to make men like animals, but to show that they were to be rooted and grounded in the things of God in order to bring fruit to the glory of God. But I can't help but thinking, as I look at this, you know, I wonder what Saul is actually thinking here. I mean, here's this old guy, no doubt, with a big long beard, over 70 years old now, and he tells him where the donkeys are. And then as he's getting ready to leave, he says, "Oh, just one more thing. This is the word of the Lord." And he dumps a whole load of oil on his head and he kisses him. You know? And he says, "You're the anointed of God. You're the king of Israel." Amazing stuff. And then he gives him three signs. Listen to these. He says, this is the first one. "When you are departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzar." We went through about Rachel's sepulcher, remember, some time ago. And these men will say to you, they'll say to you, "The asses which you went to seek are found. Lo, your father has left the care of the asses and sorrows for you, saying, 'What shall I do for my son?'" So that's the first sign. And you know, I like what Samuel says, because there are times when we too lose our donkeys, so to speak, you know, when we feel very anxious and where we, you know, have burdens and tensions and lots of anxieties about all sorts of things. And as he did to Saul, God says, "I want to help you with that. I want to help." Because, you see, as a seer or a prophet, Samuel is a type of the Holy Spirit who searches out the deep things of God. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 2:10. And Samuel said, "Look, you've come to the right place. But before I give you information about your lost donkeys, I want you to sit at the table with me. I want you to sit at the table with me." Now, Saul, he could have said, "Look, thanks, but no thanks. My dad's, look, he's really worried. I've got a job to do. I've got to get back. I can't take the time to sit at the table." But Saul didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. To his credit, he heard what the seer said, and he sat down at the table. And I suggest that as we look at this, there is a practical picture painted here for you and for me. And that is, like Saul, we're worried about all kinds of stuff that ultimately is not all that important at all. And God will take care of it. But there's a bigger calling, a grander picture for you and me. There's a big plan for us. There's a design, a divine design for our lives. And because of that, when you feel overwhelmed by problems and tensions and burdens and frustrations, what you need to do is come to the table, come to communion, come and dine. Wait on the Lord. You see, it's not about your problem. It's not about the donkeys. It's about you being anointed as royalty to be used by God eternally. That's what it's about. If Saul had said, "Sorry, I just don't have time. I've got to get home," I reckon he would never have been made king of Israel. And I can't help but wonder how many of us have missed out because we're worried about our donkeys. And we failed to realize the Lord was simply using them to call us away in order to open up time to talk with him. So when you're uptight or upset and things aren't going the way you want them to, they're not going well, come to the Lord's table and dine with him. Go to the top of the house, get above the situation and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And as it was to Saul, his answer will most likely be different than you thought and greater than you could imagine. Now, the next couple of signs Saul gets are these, verse 3. Then, Samuel says, then shall you go forward on from there, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet you three men going up to God at Bethel, to Bethel. One carrying three kids, not children, goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. After that, verse 5, you shall come to the hill of God where the garrison of the Philistines. Where is the garrison of the Philistines? And it shall come to pass, when you are come there to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. So Samuel says to Saul, you're going to see that what I'm telling you is true, because you're going to meet a group of men who will tell you your father's concerned about you. Then you'll see another group who will offer you bread and wine. And then another group will all be prophets, and they'll play music and speak things of the Lord to you. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you as well, and you'll prophesy right along with them. And you know, this is so interesting, because in this passage we see the three experiences that a man or woman must have in order to be effective in ministry. I'm going to say that again. In this passage, we see three experiences that a man or a woman must have in order to be effective in ministry. First, the realization that the Father cares about you. And then, having communion with the Son. And then, having a heart that is changed by the Spirit. And you might just sit there, but this is so important to understand. And the message of this first group of men Saul would meet was that his father missed him. It's the same with us, isn't it? Because before anyone can make an impact on others for the Lord, he or she must know the Father's love in his or her own heart. And then secondly, just as Saul met a group of men carrying bread and wine, which are the elements of communion, there must be a personal fellowship with the Son. There must be. And by the way, you can't do it through someone else. And then, finally, Saul became a changed man and prophesied with the prophets. And anyone, and I mean anyone, who truly wants to communicate God's word today, and I hope that's all of us, must be changed and filled with the Spirit. That's not an option. If you don't have a firm understanding that the Father cares for you and that he's on your side and that he cares about everything you're going through and dealing with, you'll never be a minister of grace. You'll be one who talks about the principles and procedures, you'll talk about them, but you'll never have the tender, gracious, compassionate kind of ministry that God wants from you. And when it's Or rather, it's when a person realizes that the nature of the Father and has communion with the Son and is changed by the Spirit that he becomes a true minister and we're all ministers, right? And it's all encapsulated in this passage relating to what the Lord, through Samuel, laid out for Saul. And it's so important. Now, while we're looking at this passage, let me ask you a question. What would your day be like if somebody said to you, okay, you're going to be heading out of here, and this is what's going to happen. And they proceeded to tell you what your day was going to be like. Well, God's described our day, hasn't he? He said you'll see Israel back in the land. You're going to see the political power of the world shift back to Europe and a re-emergence of the Roman Empire. You're going to see people departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You're going to see wars and rumours of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, false Christ, false messiahs. Man, I think he's described our day, don't you? He's spoken it right out to us in his word. And then finally today, verse 7 says, and let it be, when these signs are come unto you, that you do as occasion serve you. For God is with you. God is with you. This is talking about the Spirit coming upon him. And this is something different. This is the difference between, you know, you and I are indwelt with the Spirit when we come to the Lord. In Old Testament times, that's something that Saul wasn't. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise when we're placed into the body of Christ. One baptism, one Lord, one Spirit. There's the unction for ministry gifts that God will give to us if we seek him. Things that we could never accomplish in the natural. Amazing things. Things that take our lives and we're only qualified to do by his gifts and his calling. Things where there's no right to touch the kingdom of God by anything that we could produce through sweat. And that's also a reality. You understand? And we see it here with Saul. We see it with Saul. It's altering, the Spirit, is altering his personality, coming upon him. Just like Samson was changed, or Gideon was changed, when the Spirit came upon them. Which is why it says here, let it be, when these signs are come unto you, that you do as occasion serve you. That you do as occasion serve you. For God is with you. What a great thing that is. That's freedom, guys. Freedom. You know, some of us, I believe, are so strapped in spiritually that we get up in the morning and go to church and you say to the Lord, Lord, do you want me to drive the car or ride the bike to church today? You know, do you want me to drive at 29 or 30 miles an hour? You know, do you want me to listen to the weather channel or do you want me to listen to Christian radio station? You know, oh, just get in your car and go to church. You know, the Spirit of God is on you. Do as occasion serves you. Do you see what the Lord, what the Word is saying here? And I think it's so wonderful when God confirms something and speaks something right into your heart. So, you know, because that's so exciting when that happens. Because then we can say, like Samuel, you know, the Lord told me that was going to happen. And he does do that. But the greater truth and the beautiful leeway that we have is, hey, God's put his Spirit in you and on you. He's changed you. You're his son or his daughter now. So do as occasion serves you. Because if you're led of the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to sin, are you? So move forward. You have that beautiful freedom to be led and to be moved by him. Do as occasion serves you. And I encourage you this week to do that. Read ahead. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Say, Lord, speak in my ear. Let me know what today's agenda is going to be. What a wonderful way to live that is. You know, Mike McIntosh, we were talking about him earlier, and I said we'd talk about him later, but Mike McIntosh, he's the pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship in the United States, round about the San Diego area, that sort of area. And his church, by the way, has itself planted over 100 churches, believe it or not. Well, Mike McIntosh says, in January, when I get my calendar for the year, what I do is I sit down and I write Jesus in every square for every day. He said, that takes me about 20 minutes to get through all 12 months. He said, and then every day when I get up, I look at the square and I know that that day belongs to Jesus. And he says, we have this whole routine. He said, it's like Mission Impossible. I say, okay, what's up, Lord? And he says, this is your assignment for today. This is what I want you to do. And he says, that's the way it goes for me. And you know, Mike has lived like that for years and years and years. And he's done some amazing things. He's ended up in places that you never thought possible. One of the places he ended up in was when the Twin Towers came down. He was pastor to the police in San Diego for a while. And he just got, he felt the Lord was telling him to go. And he got there and the police let him through. And he was right in the forefront of all of that. Amazing guy, but amazing God. Because he just gets up in the morning and says, okay, Lord, this is your day. What do you want me to do today? Do as occasion serves you. That's it, isn't it? Do as occasion serves you. If you're filled with the Spirit and the Spirit has come upon you, then do as occasion serves you. Total freedom in the Lord. And would to God that there were more of us that were that yielded and open to God's leading. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, just thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you that you sent your son to die for us, and we celebrated that last week, as we should every single day. And Father, we thank you that your son Jesus is on every page of the Bible. And so, Father, as we look to go from this place now, Lord, we pray that you would just take our hearts and lead us in you. Father, help us to do as occasion serves us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that our lives will be changed, that we'll go in a totally different direction. Even though we may have been coming here for years, Lord, help us to ask you to send your Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon each one of us, Lord, that we might be true ministers of you. Help us to understand that you love us, each one of us. Help us to share at the table in the bread and the wine together as a church family. Our Lord, send us out into this world with the power of your Holy Spirit upon us so that we might do as occasion serves each one of us in everything that we do each day. Father, we ask these things to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.